Amen. You can take your Bible, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm thankful to be, it wasn't that a great report. What a thrill to think about. A fellow who just quits his job, buys a camper, and heads off, and 5 years later there's 35 people and a church in a dark hole like he's in. That's a success story, I think. I'm so thankful for it, thankful for the little part that we've had in it. And I'd just like to hear all the details about every one of those people. Last night we talked about we need a vision. I'll never forget, I was working at the chemical plant. And I tried to witness to a little lady often. And one day she said, "You just don't know what I know, and you can't do what I can do. I know things you don't know." And it took me back. But what she was talking about was fluffy stuff that doesn't mean a thing. And there's a crowd out there that'll try to tell you the same thing. You ought to get this down. If you don't have a vision, there's a reason. But if you have a vision, God never gives a vision without a reason.
That's good.
And if he gives a vision, it's for a purpose. And so I would say what I'm going to preach tonight, there's much figurative language. I learned a long time ago, Jesus is the subject of the book. And so don't mark off the Old Testament. It just points to the New Testament. And everything I'm going to say is pointing to Jesus Christ. But if he... Here's an instance in this chapter, and I hope you'll see it, that he doesn't give that vision for nothing. And I'd just like for you to keep that thought in your mind as we approach it. Why don't we stand and we'll I don't know how much. I believe I'll just read verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives," get the setting. "As I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." That's a powerful, powerful statement. Ezekiel was not a first-round draft choice. Daniel was. You go back over there to 1 Kings chapter 24, I believe it is. I'm not saying go there. But 2 Kings 24 gives you the controversy whether it's three or four carryings away of Israel into Babylon. The first carrying away was the princes and the beautiful people, the educated, the smart. That was the Daniel crowd. First round draft choice. Somewhere back down the list is this group of folks. They may have been the carpenters. They may have been the warriors, the soldiers. They're all in chains. And standing among them is a young man named Ezekiel. He has no rank, he has no, there's nothing about him that would make him unusual at all. But look at that verse. Standing in the rank of the captives. And suddenly, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. What a statement. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been a nobody from nowhere? And all of a sudden, God singled you out, and you knew you were in the presence of the Holy God. It's a wonderful thing. But it never happens for no purpose. Keep the purpose the foremost. The reason for the vision. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Brother Penny, would you pray for us tonight, please?
We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we can come to your house, worship you. Father, we pray for a way that he bring us the message tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint his lips, give him clarity of thought, he would expound your word, and help us, Lord, that we be sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, that we will get a vision tonight, be able to get things from you tonight. Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. That Old Testament divides into the historical books, the poetical books, and then you come to the prophetical books, and that divides into major prophets and minor prophets, and that's a misnomer. There's no minor prophets. What it refers to is the length of their books, but some of the books in the minor prophets are longer than the books in the major prophets. So make sense out of that. But there's four major prophets wrote five books. There's Isaiah and Jeremiah. We pretty well touched on them last night. They were pre-captivity prophets, in the land prophets. And then there is there's the two post-captivity prophets, post in the land prophets, in the middle of the captivity prophets. And that is Ezekiel and Daniel. And their ministry is complete. Ezekiel's ministry. If I could cover what I'd like to cover, we'd kind of survey three chapters here tonight. I'll just hit a high point or two in it. But if you cover those three chapters, it includes the vision of Ezekiel, and then the urgency of the vision, and the reason for the vision, and the reason for the vision is a rebellious, stubborn, backslidden, cold-hearted people that God still had his hand on. Ezekiel is full of symbols and figures, and it's hard to follow, but there's some real truths, and I just want to try to show you a couple of them tonight. And so, first of all, let's talk about the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 1. And I'm just going to look at four or five things here. There's a mark on the divisions of Ezekiel, and it's this little phrase in verse 3. He said, in verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shabar. And here's the mark. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. I think that phrase is 7 times in the book of Ezekiel, and it carries you all the way through the book to the various messages of Ezekiel. I'm only going to look at the first one with you tonight. I want to look at this vision and then see the purpose of the vision and the urgency of the vision out of chapter 1. First of all, let's look at verse 5. He says in verse 4, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud, and fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures. Keep that little phrase, living creatures. 4 living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. That's very important. And everyone had 4 faces, and everyone had 4 wings. And he goes on to describe, and verse 10 he says, you can read about the wings and on your own. I've been reading it for 2 days. As for the likeness of their faces, they 4 had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they 4 had the face of an ox on the left side, and they 4 had the face of an eagle, and thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward, their 2 wings of every one were joined together, and 2 covered their bodies, and they went every one straight forward. And the likeness of the living creatures, verse 13. Their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Become an identity of the cherubim. Cherubim is plural. Cherub is singular. And it's a kind of a... I can't really go into too much depth with you on it because there's not a lot of depth to go to. We saw the seraphim in Isaiah 6 last night. Seraphim and cherubim are different, but they're close. There's some differences and there's some similarities. Both of them have to do with the holiness. Cherubim is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. You begin over here in Genesis chapter number 3. After that, God has dealt with the sin in Adam and Eve. After that, Adam and Eve have closed the season of innocence on this earth. And by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And now death is passed on all men, for that all have sinned. You're familiar with Romans 5:12. Verse 23 of chapter 3, after God has dealt with each individual, the serpent, the man, the woman, after he's dealt with all of them about this issue of sin, Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the tree of life. If you read the intervening, it seems like the cherubim is the guard on the holiness of God. The seraphim were the proclaimers, as we saw last night, of the holiness of God. They were the one who sounded out the holiness of God to that temple that Isaiah went to. But now, the cherubim. I love this passage over in Exodus chapter 25, where God is giving Moses the instructions for the tabernacle. And you know, if you read the man side of, as Moses gives his instruction to the folks about the tabernacle, he starts out there on the eastern side with the curtain and talks about the curtain around the congregation of the area of a congregation. Then you move into the temple, and then you move into the holy place. Finally, you wind up at the altar. God doesn't do that. Here in his instructions to Moses, he starts at the altar and moves out. Verse 20, he's talking about, verse 19, verse 18, thou shalt make two cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, and in the two ends of the mercy seat. Remember, the mercy seat is that solid gold lid. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing to me as I see it. When God describes that mercy seat, he tells Moses exactly how to make the inside of it and what will rest in there. And nobody's ever going to see it. It's just for God himself. Do you know that's the way he starts with us? He starts on the inside and works out. You got to have something on the inward parts. That's what David said. Before you can ever have anything on the outward part. And if all you've got is outward parts, you're a sham. You're not real. You're a hypocrite. But it starts with the inward parts that God sees, that God works in, where God resides. That's the mercy seat. You remember there's a fellow that didn't handle the mercy seat right that wound up dead over there as David tried to bring it in. God was serious about the holiness on the inside. I don't have time to go to the Day of Atonement when they filled that Holy of Holies with smoke before the high priest could ever go in. And the high priest could not go in without blood for himself and for the sins of the people. And if he did it wrong, he had a rope tied on his foot so they could drag him out of there. Now, nobody could go in there but once a year, and that's just for the high priest. And he didn't know any more when he came out than he did when he went in. It was dark in there and full of smoke. Some of you guys have been through those smoke chambers and put on your goggles and all that stuff. And you don't know what it looked like when you get out any more than you did when you went in. Look at this. And the cherubims, verse 20, shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. What those cherubims looking for? They're looking for blood. It's a solid gold mercy seat. And he said their faces they're not looking at the priest to see if he has a personality that pleases. They're not looking at the works of the people, but they're looking for the blood of the sacrifice. And verse 21 says, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and the ark shalt thou put the testimony I'll give thee." And there, right there, right there, right where, preacher? Right there in the blood, on the mercy seat, right there, I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee above the mercy seat from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I'll give thee in the commandment to the children of Israel. That may not mean much to us, but if we put it in the symbology that it belongs in, and put it as it points to the cross. Hey, Hebrews says that I can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. For every hour of need. Amen. And find grace.
Yes,
in there where Jesus, over there in chapter 9, I believe it is, where Jesus took his own blood into the holy place.
Amen.
That pure, perfect, holy blood, the only blood God was ever satisfied with, Isaiah said. And there he made sacrifice for you and me, and there God will meet with us, his people. I'm interested in the cherubims. I'd kind of like to know more about them, wouldn't you? There's one more place. Over in Revelation chapter 4, there's controversy about this. Remember that word, living creature. Before the over in Revelation chapter 4, he's going to talk about the first glimpses of heaven. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about it, were four beasts. That word beast is living creatures. Breathing, living creatures. Full of eyes before and behind, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. That sound familiar? It fits with that verse over in Ezekiel. Same four faces. And it says, "And the four beasts each had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." I can't say if that's cherubim, or I can't say if that's seraphim. But what I can say is they are created beings, living beings, who are only there to glorify and praise God. And they do that because he is the God of creation and the God of salvation.
Yes, he is. Amen.
So, Ezekiel saw. And saw their holiness declared. There's more to say about it, but I'm going to move on. They represent holiness. God is a holy God.
Yes, man.
Everything else God is hangs on his attribute of holiness.
Yes.
He's a God of love because he's a God of holiness. Hey, he's a God of mercy. He extends mercy to dirty dog sinners like us because he's a God of mercy. Yes. Who is holy. He never changes. I've been saved over 50 years. I've failed him many a time. I've went away from him many a time. But in all those 50 years, he's never changed. He's always said, come on back.
Amen.
Come back over here.
Amen.
Let me wash you and cleanse you one more time. Let me make you acceptable one more time. Let me put you back on the path of service one more time. I disqualify myself often. But he never disqualified me. Think about that. That holy God, the holy, holy, holy God still accepts us.
Amen.
We didn't deserve it, and we didn't earn it.
Yeah.
Well, let's move over now. Verse number 26. There's a lot in between. I mean, the old spiritual that they used to sing, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And the fire went around and around. It's all in between there. But I want to go to 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads, let me read verse 25. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. I looked at sapphires here a while back. I got to reading this and I got to thinking about sapphires, one of the most beautiful stones in the world, that star sapphire. A perfect blue sapphire. In the midst of a sapphire stone, that was above their heads, was the likeness of a throne. Think about that now. The holy God has showed his man now the throne. Over there in Daniel, I'm not going to go to Daniel, but in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, when old King Nebuchadnezzar had stumped a whole wise man crowd that he had and was going to destroy them all, and Daniel said, wait a minute, let me pray. And then he revealed, remember, to Nebuchadnezzar the dream that nobody could eat. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even tell him what the dream was. And Nebuchadnezzar begins to say something about Daniel. What a great man Daniel is. He's revealed my dream. And Daniel said, hold it. I'm a nobody. I come from nowhere. But there's a God in heaven. And he's going to say that all the way through the book of Daniel. The theme of the book of Daniel is there's a God in heaven that rules in the affairs of men. He sits on the throne. His throne destroys all the thrones. Daniel's going to say that in those visions of Daniel. Ezekiel saw it one time. Here's the throne. We live in a dark day, don't we? I mean, as far as I'm concerned, 2020, I was born prior to World War II. I saw the great generation come up and take a dark day and make a great day out of it. I saw the victory celebrations after World War II. I saw my uncles come back from the battlefields. And remember all the hugging and the crying and the praying and the thanking God that went on in those days. But this has been a dark day. There's an enemy that you can't see and I can't see. The enemy's not in Tokyo. The enemy's not over there on some battlefield. The enemy's subversive.
Yeah.
And he's eating away at everything that we thought was right and strong in this country. But there's a God in heaven. Hallelujah. Thank God. He's still on the throne. And when this is all over, we're going to be around that throne praising Him, honoring Him. He's still in charge. You can tell that secret government this. When they can't outmaneuver Him. He's in charge. Don't you see this priest in chains with the people? And how God's just pouring hope over into him now. That holy God of heaven. Hey, Ezekiel, you may be in chains by Jabbar, but it's not over. Hey, Jerusalem may be burned and destroyed. Old Jeremiah's going to write the lamentation, that funeral dirge for the city of that great city. John 1:19, you write the things you have seen. That's that vision of chapter 1. And then you write the things that are. That's the churches. That's the church age that we live in, this day of the church. It's been going on ever since. And then you write the things that will be. Verse 4 says, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things that must be hereafter. What is the most important thing in the hereafter? And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne. The most important thing in the hereafter is that throne and who's sitting on the throne.
Amen.
We don't live for here. We don't live for here and now. If you do, you're mistaken.
Yes, that's right.
It's appointed unto man wants to die and after death the judgment. We're going over there. I heard about that lady. Told the preacher, said, I sure enjoyed that preaching today, preacher. He said, really? He said, what was the part you liked? She said, when you got to preaching about the hereafter, he said, why did you like that? She said, because I go out there to the refrigerator and open the door and I wonder what I'm here at.
Yeah.
We live kind of happenstance and nonchalant, don't we? There's a day coming when we'll be at the hereafter.
That's right.
The throne. Most important thing in heaven. Somebody said, are we going to get to fish in heaven? I don't know.
Jesus is going to be there.
Amen.
So there's the holiness, there's the hope, and then would you look at this? And upon the likeness of the throne, verse 26, was the light above it. Jesus described himself as the Son of Man. Schofield calls that the racial name of Jesus.
He came as God to become a man. And Jesus called himself the Son of Man. And there's plenty we could say about it, but I'd just like to go to 1 Corinthians 15 with you, verse number 45. 45 says, "And so it was written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the earth, as is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And is the heavenly, so that we're that are heavenly." And so if I ask you if you're saved, or somebody asks you if you're saved, what are you going to say?
If you say, "I'm a Baptist," that's not the answer. If you say, "I'm a church member," that's not the answer. If you say, "I pay tithes," or "I've done works," that's not the answer. The only appropriate answer is to be born again from above.
Amen.
And to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased eternal salvation for us. That Son of Man. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, I think verse 12, the Bible said, "But this man, not this God, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down in the right hand throne of God." There was a man on that throne. I remember hearing old J. Vernon McGee preach that there's a man in heaven. Thank God there's a man in heaven. Thank God there's a man who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, who's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Got those manly tendencies, or should I say earthly tendencies,
you ought to get it settled
and get back over to the spirit world where the man
has purchased your salvation. If you've never been saved, you weren't born saved, I can tell you. And you don't work your way to be saved. It'll take the birthing of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. You ought to read Ephesians 1:13, and he's going to come into you and seal you for all eternity that moment that you get saved. There's a man. So what are we going to say about the man? Well, here's what I'll say. We've talked about the holy God, and we've talked about the hope of that throne. But when you get to talking about the man, I'm going to say he's my help. I couldn't live for Jesus if he didn't live in me. I can't be of any service to God unless he works through me. There's a man that would like to do a work in you. And then verse 26 says, or verse 28 says, and the And as the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, the glory of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Jehovah. That word God
in the Bible is Elohim. Elohim means three strong ones. The Hunan plural word, a self-contained God, doesn't need anybody, doesn't ask for anything from anybody, has no dealings with anybody, but then there's Jehovah. Jehovah is the God who reaches out of himself. Anytime that you see man in the picture, it's Jehovah that must work. It's Jesus, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's Jesus. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
Amen.
The verse says that out of the rainbow,
around the throne, out of the brightness, that brightness that you can't even look at. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Jehovah God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now we're getting down to business. That is the vision of Ezekiel. And it's, you know, they've wrote songs about it. And there's so much figurative language in it, it's hard to understand. But God gave it for a reason. So I'd like to look at the purpose of this vision. Now, last night I said we need a vision. And last night we talked about the qualifications
to receive a vision. He said over there, Peter, you're going to be holy and hot. And
I want to kind of look at the purpose, but there's a preparation before we see the purpose. First of all, I wanted to say verse 1:1 said, I was among the captives by the river Chebar on the fifth day of the fourth month of the 30th year, and the heavens were opened, and I saw. Ezekiel said, with these eyeballs,
with my intellect, with my ability, with my puniness, I saw visions of God. God looking for a seeing man. As some of you, we've read all these scriptures, they don't mean. You just shouldn't be reading a funny book. You'd rather play with a TV set or something. But there's some of you that are hungry for something from God, and God gives that vision to those eyes. Till you want something from God, you'll never get anything.
That's right.
So I just want to ask you, do you have your antenna? I've got an antenna on my house for my internet. Didn't get it long ago. But you know what they did is they got up there with some kind of a telescope and sighted it in to the... You want to know about it, ask Jeffrey. He can tell you all about it. They signed it in to the transmitter tower. It's a line of sight. intent. So what I'd like to ask you right now is, do you have any sight of heaven? Do you have any sight of that man on the throne? Do you have a sight of that blood-washed mercy seat that we come to? Do you have any sight of that place where God saved you? Or have you clouded it over? You know, I've had two or three times since they put that antenna up, I've had to get up there and Jeffrey tell you all about this too, but I had to get up there and turn my thing off, unplug some cables, plug them back in, and give it an overhauling job to get the reception back. I dare say there's people sitting right here listening that need to be in these altars getting their receptors back. Amen. So they can hear something from God. I dare say there's some folks that have got such a barrier that you have no vision, you haven't heard. How long been since you heard from God? How long been since you knew God was speaking to you? How long been since you got a hold of God in real prayer? How long? I don't want to know. I'm asking you to deal with it. How long? I'm not talking about coming to church. And I'm not talking about opening the Bible for daily Bible reading. I'm talking about a moment of one-on-one with the Lord. Come on. Have you got a receptor? There's got to be a seeing man. If there's a vision. What it says here, verse 1.
Verse 2 says, chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, that word Son of Man for Jehovah is used 79 times in the New Testament. Jesus identified himself 79 times in the New Testament with that word. But God is going to talk to this Son of Man, this Ezekiel, and call him Son of Man 91 times. He's going to say, I've got something to say to you, Son of Man. We read the verse. If all you are is a son of man, you need to be saved. You're living on the earthly. He says, Son of Man, stand on thy feet, and I will speak to thee. Now we're getting serious. And the Spirit entered into me. Now look at this. This is Old Testament. That Spirit didn't indwell them from the moment of, but the Spirit came and went and left. Remember David in Psalm 51, restore your spirit unto me. You don't ever have to worry about saying that to God. If you're saved, His Spirit is in you and you can't lose Him. You can't. He said you can go as far as hell, and you can't lose me. You can fall, you can go up to heaven, and you can't lose me. He said, you're not going to lose me. The Spirit entered into me, and when he spake to me and set me on my feet, that I heard him that spake to me. No spirit. Let's go over here, 1 Corinthians, just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Have you got an antenna? I mean, have you got a spirit living in your heart that can hear
the Word of God?
See, the second qualification is a Spirit-filled man. God works through a seeing man, a man of vision, and a Spirit-receiving, Spirit-communicating man. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, I'm not going there. He used the analogy. He said, don't be drunk with wine. I hate that we have to use that analogy. But be filled.
And the word literally means to be continually filled. Be filled and filled and filled and filled. Be filled every day and filled some more. Be filled until the glass runs over and filled some more. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What he's talking about in that verse is control. You know, you be filled with wine and the guy that can't sing a note sings at the top of his lungs. Or the guy that can't punch his way out of a paper bag wants to bite everybody in the house. It changes nature and it controls. You don't know what God can do with you till his spirit takes control of you. He's got some several things. He says it's going to be a submissive spirit. It's going to be an attitude of gratitude spirit. There's several things he says about it. Are you willing to turn loose of who you are and let him control it?
If we go with a vision, we'll have to be a spirit-filled man. Ladies, that's a generic term, that's spirit or spirit-filled man or woman. And then look at verse 7, 2:7. Let me read. Here's his purpose in a nutshell. But He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that had rebelled against me, and they and their fathers have transgressed against me, and their impudent children stiff-hearted. And thou shalt say to them, Thus saith the Lord, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear for their rebellious house, yet shall know that there's been a prophet among them. Listen, we're living in the middle of a rebellious house. We live in this wicked, impudent, stiff-necked society. Don't tell me. Did you hear what he said? Out of 50,000 people, there's one church preaching and 35 members. That's probably an analogy for the whole country of the U.S.
Yes, sir.
I notice there's lots of empty seats here. We're not the home team anymore. A few years ago, everybody wanted to be a Christian. People that weren't Christians had great respect for Christians. It's not that way anymore. He said, yet shall they know that there's been a prophet among them. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they're most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say to thee. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent, and lo, a roll of the book was therein. He's talking about the scripture roll. And chapter 3, verse 1, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou foundest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house. Now he's a sent man. A seeing man, a spirit-filled man. A sent man, a scripture quoting man, a scripture eating man, sent with a message. Skip over to chapter 3 now. Verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, there's plenty in between, you ought to read it, but moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. God put this message on my heart 3 or 4 days ago, and I thought it's too much message for the crowd, Lord. I read it weekly or monthly or ever so often, and I struggle with it. I've struggled with it in trying to prepare to preach it to you today. And if you get it, you're going to have to read it again and again. But it's what God gave me for you. If you're stiff-necked, get humble. If you're rebellious, humble yourself. He wants to use you. He wants to give you a vision. Let you be what he wants you to be. That's the heart of God for you. Then the Spirit took me up, verse 12. He said in verse 11, go get thee to the captives, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. You can listen or you can turn it off. You can walk out of here. You can get bored with it. You do whatever you want to with it, but God sent it to you. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. And I heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them of a great rushing. And so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Look at this. He said, if you'll go, you must speak what I said to speak. And Ezekiel said, I will, Lord. And all the machinery of heaven come out to help him. Look at it. The noise of the wind and the all of this, these creatures and the great rushing. And so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Do you hear him? 5 years.
At my own expense. Leave my job. Move up there. Because I have a burden from the Lord. You hear?
Yes.
But God moved in. He said, we don't have a problem with finances for the church. We got finances. It's not there. He said the preacher shouldn't come in expecting a salary, but we're going to stay here and help in that area. You hear? I would say that Sand Springs, Idaho, could say there's been a problem in front of
them. Hey.
Wouldn't you? Hey, and Brother Bruce, I wouldn't have picked that place to go to, would you? Of all places to go to, I heard that theology a few years ago, go where the harvest is. Sometimes the harvest is where we don't think it is. He didn't say, he said, you'll go where the harvest is. He said, you go down to those stiff-necked, hard-necked people.
That rebellious people. You go down there and get in chains with them and stay. He said, I sat there 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me. Listen to me. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me.
Remember, been here. Listen to me. We've heard enough this week that we ought to be challenged for those people out there that know nothing. They have no word of God at all. They have no hope if we don't carry it to them. It's called missions. If we don't have revival, we'll never have mission. But if we could have revival, we'd have no missions around here.
Amen.
It wouldn't be one guy going knocking doors. It would be the whole church going knocking doors. It would be people who are concerned about souls and telling neighbors and friends. I was looking back here today at the old scriptures of the old church. And when I looked at that picture, I saw a vision from my boyhood. I saw those white shirts and ties and the ladies with the long hairdos. I looked for myself in the road down there somewhere with one of the kids in the crowd. Thank God for those folks. Thank
Amen.
God for those folks who saw a vision,
Amen.
Had a vision, carried out. Hey, thank God for the people that built this place,
Amen.
That suffered and gave so we could have a place to worship God. Thank God for those men of God who preached the word. Fort Worth, Texas became one of the gospel centers of the whole United States and around the world. We didn't have anything to do with that. We're just coming in here kind of fat, dumb, and happy. And God began to deal with us.
Right.
Here's the reason for the vision. Over these people, this house of Israel, unto the house. Hey, listen, this is the first message Isaiah and Jeremiah preached to Judah, not Israel. This is the first message to the whole house of Israel. And he says in verse 18, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, you give him the warning. If you don't give him the warning, the blood is on your hands, his blood all. If you warn the wicked and he turned, thou hast delivered your soul. But then he said, the righteous man, verse 20, when the righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, look around us. See anybody missing that you thought would be here? Do you see any empty seats that ought to be filled with people that you know? Of course we do. But have we? He said, listen to this. When the righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity and lay a stumbling block, I lay a stumbling block before he shall die. But if you give him the warning, if thou warn the righteous man, verse 21, that the righteous sin not and he does not sin, he shall surely live. Because he's warned, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Why have the vision? Because of those folks that are not here. Because of the wicked. Because of the stiff neck. Because of the rebellious house. Not strangers. The people we know. Ezekiel, I'm not sending you over there to Africa or Dominican Republic or somewhere. I'm sending you right here to your people. You get the chance. You stay with your people. You be bound down where your people are. And you preach the gospel where you are. I was dealing with a young man up in Oklahoma City, just got a master's degree from Heartland Baptist College. He calls himself a preacher of the gospel. He's never preached a lick. I met him up there in Oklahoma several years ago and saw him go down that road. And now he's got a master's degree, and what you going to do? Well, I got a friend starting a church down there in Florida. I'm going to go down there and just get in the congregation alone. It's not about friendship. It's about the Word of God. It's about God's vision for souls. If you don't go for souls, you'll be a wreck by the time you're 30. You can't serve God haphazardly. You're either determined to serve God or we'll have to say, why turn from your righteousness? Come on back to God.
Yes.
Could you get a vision? Could you see that Holy One who sits on the throne and rules this world and wants to come and give you his help? Don't you need his help? You're living with the wicked world and the temptations are all around us. Don't you need his help? Of course we do. God help us to not just have a vision, but to exercise what we know in our vision. Would you? Will you? So stand, Father. I pray, God, that you would have your way right now. Pray that this invitation will be your invitation. Lord, we can't beg people into doing anything. I just ask you, God, that you'd work. I pray, God, that you'd let that vision of Ezekiel be our vision. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, oh God, to just yield ourselves over to your hand, good hand of God on us, that you may be able to move us in the direction you'd have us to go, whether it's in the mission fields, whether it's on the streets of Fort Worth, whether it's in this church, whatever it is, Lord. Maybe there's somebody here that never been saved. God, that you could take them and you. Lord, would you just take charge right now? And, oh, Father, have thine own way in our own hearts. Please take charge. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Page 156.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have
Christ laid, your heart does not
thankful the Lord is certainly trying to put a vision before us. It is obvious that the Lord's trying to cast a vision for us. May I see? Prepare here. Thankful for God's mercy to us. Thankful again for speaking to us tonight. Thankful for the time of fellowship with Brother Harry. Appreciate that. Appreciate that so very, very much. And his dear wife Jennifer, his just please pray for them. Also asking me a prayer for a pastor friend of the Hudson's, B.J. Craig, I believe. Is that right? B.J. Craig. And is he up in Oklahoma?
Yeah, he's in Tulsa.
Tulsa area. The fell put this tree, his deer stand up. Yes, and he was in surgery, pretty serious surgery. So please pray for him. Broke vertebrae in his neck and his back, I believe he said, or shoulder. So please pray for him, pastor, and also Alexis Hasty, Hasty's granddaughter. He's in the hospital at least overnight, possible some kind of seizure. So please pray for Alexis. He's never very well. So pray for those ones. And of course, others will be mentioned these days. Again, it's good. We're good. Be mindful of the meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm looking forward for the next installment, Brother Bruce.
Let's be dismissed with our prayers.